I want you to go to 2 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians, second chapter. It's a bit of a shift. 1 Corinthians, second chapter. We're going to get into a little bit of Paul, what Paul's dealing with in Corinthians, people. Corinthians was a really successful church. I think by numbers, the city was successful financially. They had a lot of problems there, but a lot of it is the same old song to where the Corinthians kind of brought in from the world where they came from. And a lot of times that happens. You can see, the enemy really, even when we get saved and we come in, he loves for us the vestiges of the world we came out of to still tack themselves to our lives. And he likes that. He likes to make us ineffective by doing that. One of the hardest things for me coming to the Lord, obviously, was leaving all behind that I left. And it was interesting because coming out of the music field, people kept really trying to throw it back at me, and it's not what I desired. There was a really good reason why I sold every instrument I owned. I really needed out, and I really wanted to learn the Word of God. And didn't play for years, and didn't make a big deal out of it. But Paul comes to the Corinthians because by what he's arguing, it's obvious they got a lot of the vestiges of their world. But let's start, and this is something I want to talk to you about, speaking with power. It's really critical. Paul says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." So Paul could speak good, I'm sure, but he comes to them and he's backtracking. He's trying to explain to the Corinthians how God's words work, unlike where they had much philosophy and knowledge that they would be versed in. Paul's trying to show them, like, I am not a better version of what came through. I am not a better version to what you guys held to as Corinthians outside of Christ. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm not trying to hit a vein that you could relate to. In fact, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians can almost put down some of the church outreaches because of doing exactly that. But he says, when I came to you, I didn't use your language. I didn't use your wisdom. He's not talking about the wisdom of God, in fact, Sophos. He's talking about the wisdom a lot of these guys walked in. And Corinthians, remember, they liked nothing better than the latest and the newest. And there were people that would stand on, other people that would stand on soapboxes like Paul was. And they would spout philosophical thoughts and, So Paul immediately, when he comes to them, he's just saying, when I came to you, I didn't rely on anything that you were used to reach you. Absolutely not, because he says it point blank. So I didn't use superiority of speech because the Corinthian people, how you said it meant a lot. So people that were slick talkers, there's a church father, not even a church father, but a church figure called Chrysostom. And a lot of people quote Chrysostom, and one thing they don't realize about him is that the name in Greek, it means silver tongue. And Chrysostom was an excellent, he was a slick talker, and he was real smart, but this is not the heritage we want to be known. Now, I'm not saying if you have intelligence to speak like you're retarded, but I like what Paul says, okay? So he starts out there, all right? God's calling on his people to trust him to reach people and power, that God wants to put power into words. And he's calling on his people to be this. Paul himself leaned this way. And he just basically said, I didn't do this when I came to you, okay? Paul didn't use what would have impressed them to reach them. The church in America, you all know this, they do this all the time. I see people study, we want to study millennials so we understand them. Now, I don't think it's always wrong to understand a generation you're speaking to, but I've seen people in ministers put great trouble into trying to figure out the demographic they were in, trying to speak their language. And all the times that I've seen them do this, it's always backfired. They might cause a little bit of a growth, but really what you win through that isn't really anchored down. In fact, I knew one pastor that even, they canceled the service because millennials don't like to go to church more than once, and they don't even like to do that. And again, it goes right back to this thing. God is higher. God is different. God's got another way. So as far as cultural assimilation, we don't have to always, it's not always like trying to find the vein in how somebody talk their way and then do that. But what Paul's doing here would seem to be dangerous growth-wise because he's hurting himself. But he says, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ in him crucified." Now, I want you to think about it for a second. He's really talking about, I wanted to see not just Jesus crucified as a point of doctrine, but I wanted to see a risen Savior. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care how big or small you are. Neither of those will impress or not impress me. I want to see Christ crucified among you. That term in those days was a term that was kind of meant a lot of things. It meant, I want to see Christ, that this is who what you believe in. I want to also see the resurrected Christ. So he's literally, it's not that he's bashing the Corinthians and saying, I don't care about you, but he's kind of saying, you guys are so hung up on this and this. You're hung up on words. You're hung up on philosophy. There's a ton of different philosophies echoing around the city. And I'm not coming to you. I will not do that because I want the power of God to touch you. And here's what I want to know. Because you ever hear of when there might be a religious dictatory that visits a service or a conference, and a lot of times they try to play a certain kind of song, and they try to honor them, and some of that's okay, but it's interesting because Paul just says, what matters when I'm looking at you is this. That's all I want to know. He literally sets one thing in the middle and says, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That's what mattered. Now, I know they were busy. I know they had a lot of different things that they impressed themselves with. But Paul's very, very, it's not even, I won't say he was pragmatic, it's just he's simple in a sense, he's basic in a sense, and yet he's about to be profound. Think about this. And he goes on, so he's trying to look for that. That's what I want to look for. I don't care about, if I go into a ministry, I don't care if they have 1,000 bells and whistles, I really don't. I don't care if they have massive church ministry, children's ministry. All these things can be good, but if I look around and I don't really see Jesus in the mix, I start to go, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, this is, you know, not really what you want to look for. I remember being in foreign countries where they approached me and said, hey, do you got this inspirational speaker there? Can you share some stuff he shares? I remember one time saying, we don't actually follow that guy at all. In fact, he's not really spiritual. He's more of a motivational speaker. You guys are dodging communism, and I'm going to sit here and give you motivational speeches. And I told one of the leaders, I said, actually, what you have is far greater than what we have. Your faith is you guys are operating at a level. I said, don't go backwards. You don't need this garbage. I said, because most of it isn't really even relative. If you really want to get into your socio, if you want to get into what's going on in your society, none of it even, there's nothing really to apply. And I remember going to Corinthians and just saying, you know, and he asked me to teach. We were teaching a seminar, and I think it was Ho Chi Minh. And they asked me to teach, and I got into Christ and him crucified. I got into the varying messages, because missionaries will come through and teach a bunch of different things. I said, at the end of the day, you know, we need to see Jesus and him crucified and resurrected in your midst. This is what counts. So I've actually run into this where this was actually a real problem, where I did it. But he says this, and I want to ask yourself a question. In our lives, we want to see Christ and him crucified. In our churches, we want to see Christ and him crucified and risen again. This is a really simple thing. But this is where Paul is at. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. One of the most powerful apostles we've ever known, Paul, states three things. He was with them, and in himself, he was weak. In himself, he would be afraid. And the reality was, he was trembling. Now, before he goes on, again, oftentimes people talk about having a sense of confidence and charisma. People like that confidence. And I get that, because if I stood there and was shaking all the time, I guess it could be hard. But Paul's about to show them something. Because again, they like the pizzazz of speakers. They like somebody speaking something they hadn't heard before, the latest, the newest. So Paul's really just, the Spirit of God is really hitting the Corinthian people for a simple reason, because what they relied on before would not do them for the future. Their dependencies that they might try to drag into the body of Christ and into their Christianity would not help their Christianity, but actually impede it, is what Paul's doing. So he's not just giving a simple statement. He's kind of undressing the possible compromise, the societal synchronization that they've gotten into, where they've brought into the church, you know, people could wow them with words. And he goes on and he says this, all right? And then he goes in 4, though, and he kind of clarifies verse 3. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he gets into this thing that's really amazing. And I want you to think about this. Words with power. Not powerful words, words with power. Where God is telling you to speak a specific thing. You are preaching of specific. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, when I came to you, I myself was weak, afraid, and trembling. My old man, I was broken. God broke me. The Paul of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisee that Paul, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees, that guy was broken. He was killed. He got left in Saudi Arabia or wherever. He's no longer here. The man before you knows he in himself can do nothing, knows that even his slickest talking may move you emotionally, may even cause some people to respond, but it certainly won't be in God's power. So when he starts to go into verse 4, he just says, this is what's going on. For two reasons, because God wants you to speak with power. Now, he who speaks the most doesn't mean you speak the most powerful. He who speaks the most charismatically doesn't mean you speak the most power. When we're talking about power of the Holy Spirit mixed in the words, and God moves us in a particular way, it's something that's really unique. And a lot of times nowadays, I've met plenty of people that could preach the paint off walls easy. They're impressive, their delivery, their pauses, everything. But I've also seen people that were slick as Vaseline. They could talk anything to anything. They could sell ice to Eskimos. There was no power in what they said. Whatever results they drummed up emotionally in people was gone just as quick as they were done talking. I've seen people that could actually whip people into a frenzy. In fact, I was watching this one show about this con man. He was a religious con man. And he was really good at what he did. And he could drum a crowd up into a frenzy. God was absolutely not with the guy. He didn't even know the Lord. But you start to understand that there's a lot of ways that you can move people. You can even say angry things to people and insult them and make them cry. You can say, you can stroke people and, you know, and compliment them. And there's all kinds of ways. But I love what Paul's doing here because he wants a dead, risen Savior. He wants them to understand where they come from won't help them into where they're going. And then he says, listen, you got to understand what happened. Why? Because it's possible that many Corinthians missed the whole point. You know, people go like, man, if Paul was here, that'd be amazing. If Paul were here, the bottom line, let me tell you something. So many times we certainly believe, if we can go back in history and draw people in the room, that there would be this amazing aura. The truth is, there would be people that would know that Paul spoke from the Spirit of God. There would be people that were watching their watches and couldn't wait for the evening to end because they would think the guy was an idiot. In fact, we even see in some parts of the Corinthians where they're saying he's weak in person. His letters are all weighty, but when you see him, the physical impression from the guy doesn't match his words, meaning he's a fraud. He's a hype. So this is good for our era as well, because again, if you put these kind of things in yourself and say, I want words with power, meaning I want words that God wishes me to say. Even if you're going to teach, I want to speak not in demonstration of verbosity, not in demonstration of how well I can connect my words. But, you know, and it's funny, sometimes, like, I think the more naturally talented people are, sometimes when they come to the Lord, he has to kind of undo them. Because they rely on their own talents, they rely on this, they rely on that. They get used to what they do. And this is a beautiful thing that Paul gets into. So, why? My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the wisdom, again, he's talking about his philosophical wisdom, the wisdom of the day, the latest and the newest, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Ask yourself a question too. Will you hold out? Will you hold out? Do you want people to hear what you're saying? And do you want to speak words of power to them? I don't mean did you do your notes and you got your outline. That's fine, because I prepare for messages. I've written 1,000 messages. I've preached in a lot of places. But none of that means that when I speak, God's power is going to move at all. That's dependent upon my dependency upon Him. That's dependent upon me, myself, knowing that I am weak, fearful, and trembling. And without His power, there's nothing my words are going to do that are lasting. There's a difference between manipulation. There's a difference between persuasive speech. Even Paul brings this up. Because in his day already, men were canvassing the church that spoke with persuasiveness, that mixed philosophical stuff, mixed Greek wisdom, and some of it was even inconsistent with Christian teaching completely, but they did it. And there was temporary results happening all over. But once again, here's Paul being that apostle and the apostle of truth, and he's trying to explain to them what really he does. He's trying to explain to them what goes on, what's needed, so for themselves. He's not necessarily trying to defend himself, but Paul does an interesting thing. History always looks mightier from the past when you look back, doesn't it? I remember people talking about somebody in the Bible, and they said they're more powerful and wiser than we could ever be. I thought, that's absolutely ridiculous. That's a syndrome, actually. That's a psychological condition when people do that. History is so much mightier when you look at it in the past. It's just something we've never seen. And it's funny because all the Word of God and the apostles and Jesus himself showed us how to do it. Not to be done in one era to never be done again, but rather gave us a diecast, gave us a paradigm that we too could walk in power, that we too could have spiritual words mixed with spiritual thoughts, and these would be words of power. And he goes on why this is important to them. He says that, I'll read the whole 4 and 5, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Here's the real thing. When you're teaching somebody, when we're sharing knowledge, when we're mentoring people, whatever we're doing in the Christian community, if what we do is not wrapped tightly in the power of God, not wrapped in God speaking to people, what happens is we have, like we have now in the church in America, we have lots of personalities, don't we? We have pastors that are superstars, celebrities. This is problematic. It's a real problem. In fact, they found something out. I was talking to my pastor, and he said, you know, even this latest rash of, you know, celebrity singers, you know, worship people, he said it's many of the churches are becoming extremely ungrounded. The word of God is really becoming secondary to emotionalism. And he said, because we've got all these stars, people are getting addicted to people. And just like Paul says, their faith is resting partially in a person. Not the person of Jesus Christ, but part Jesus, part this. My pastor is a superpowered, you know, he's just like gospel Superman. And again, Paul himself just lays this out. And it should be also a warning for we in modern Christianity to understand how badly we need the power of God. Now, I want to say this. Just watching Paul talk about this is what I came to you in. Just knowing what to say might be one part of it, but having God with you when you say it, understanding what God would have you say. Sometimes there's a million right things you can say, but all of them aren't valid. God doesn't want to speak all of them. Many times we think if we say the right, it's like a key. I'm going to say this. This is a sharp answer. You know, it's interesting. I had a friend I was trying to win to the Lord for 6 months. He was a mocker. He laughed at me every time. And it was only when I really wasn't thinking about what I said and he asked me what I was reading in a book and I read a line out of the book that he was struck with the power of God and got saved. Now, I had the right arguments. In fact, I used to, if I knew he was coming over, I would polish up on my verses and make sure I was ready to get my spiritual gun and I was going to, you know, lots of bullets in there and I would shoot him and he would die and live with Christ. It never worked. I even thought of arguments myself and went, he can't argue with this. Certainly he'll be one. But it wasn't about persuasive arguments. I needed to speak with power. I needed to know that outside of God I was weak, trembling, and really fearful. And instead, I had the argument down, never moved him. And then one time he comes in, and it was really, thank God that God got me out of the way that night, because normally I'd pick up the argument. But it's funny, that night I had kind of given up on arguing, didn't think it was reachable. This is funny. I thought he was just gone for the count. I've witnessed, he's laughed at me. He's going to burn in hell, then he's going to burn in hell. And, you know, the Lord's loving this guy and wants to save him, but not through my persuasive words. Even my persuasive Bible formulas I'm throwing at him. God had a word for that man in that moment. It was one word. And it was a word out of a book I was reading, in a Christian book. One line changed this guy's life. And you get through something like that and you realize, you know, I was approaching this all wrong. I should have prayed for words of power to speak to him the whole time. I was polishing up my theological arguments, and arguing really doesn't win anybody, and I needed to polish up my ear for the Spirit. I was young in the Lord. I was extremely young. I was in school myself. I was very immature. But you understand what I'm saying, and then comes that sentence. And many times we get our arguments together, we make them, and then we make them again because I need to repeat it because I can win them if I say it again. Not true. I argued with this guy. It was actually over 9 months, and arguing didn't do squat. And one night when I've given up, and that actually shows how out of tune we get when we're leaning on our knowledge, we have the right argument, that's how sad that is. Because I had actually given up on him. I had tossed him aside. He left something at my house a year earlier that he was coming to pick up. This wasn't even a spiritual connection. It's just so funny how it shows you. Here he comes. Here's God's line instead of all my arguing for 9 months. And one sentence snapped him. I'll never forget the expression on his face. And he was born again. Paul is trying to show the Corinthians something here also so they can do it back out. You understand where I'm coming from with this? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So how dependent are you when you speak? I mean, this is really important. And I don't mean you need to say, God, give me that wisdom. Do you guys ever, you read in the scripture, in the gospels, where God will give us a wisdom in the moment that people cannot argue with. Think about that. When's the last time, truly, God gave you a wisdom and it shut somebody up? Where it was actually such where they just, that was it. I don't mean they were so frustrated they want to kill you. I just mean there was a wisdom God put in you and spoke it, and it absolutely, absolutely just dumbfounded people. See, when it comes to speaking with words with power, we give up early, we give up often, and we often settle for something less than that. In fact, many times, to me in the church, we're satisfied with 10% result, even if 90 was possible. We'll call 10 a success just because we got 10. What if God wanted to use us in such a way and we were so dependent upon him and we wanted words with power? And we weren't just polishing our arguments to where we said, Lord, you said that sometimes you give a wisdom that people can't even cope with, is the word used in Greek. Cope. Not meaning not just shut them up, but words that were given in such a way that were... they overtake them. That's incredible. You know, when I got saved many, many years ago and I went out to witness, I was reading in Matthew 24, kind of the end of the world chapter, you know, but being before kings and being put before people. And in that moment, you wouldn't know what you were going to say, but God would grant a wisdom. That was actually my motto. And I got to be honest with you, that young teenage boy that went out speaking spoke in far greater power. Far greater power, far smarter things than that 24-year-old out of school did. That's the interesting thing. Because again, we polish our arguments, we get arrogant, we get self-dependent on what we know, we feel like our gun's full, and if we need to contend for the truth, we've really polished it up. And it's funny, Paul himself debunks so much of that. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the scripture better than anybody. Do you know most of the guys, Pharisees, they could write large portions of the Torah by memory. These weren't stupid people, and they weren't theologically stupid. And yet I see Paul saying stuff like this. How many years do you think it took God to break Paul from the Pharisee that he was to the apostle he would become? That's got to be a heck of a thing. Was it the 14 years in Saudi that we really, it's a mystery. We don't know what the 14 years in Saudi, but I want you to think about it. And sometimes God's doing that. He's breaking down our trust in ourselves. He's breaking down our trust in our arguments. He's breaking down our own personal strength. And he wants to bring us to a place. I love what Paul says. You know, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And most people would read that and go, that's just really strange. Did he have phobias? Was he having pain? No, not at all. But he had come to the point where the Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul the Pharisee, was now Paul the Apostle. He was now one actually sent. And he was one that all that he knew, he realized really couldn't be an aid to him. Is what was God bringing to him that was going to be the aid to him. So as he speaks to the Corinthian people, it's a beautiful transition we're seeing here in Paul, but it's good for all of us. It takes time, and we have to let God break us. So What is your impasse? Who are the people you know? Who have you tried to win? And you're going to run into people as well. You know, it's funny. Sometimes you may run into somebody and God may not give you a word of power at all. And that's okay, because this wasn't a pass or a fail. And then, but if you're waiting on the Lord and you're trusting Him, He'll speak stuff to you and you'll say it in such a way that they will absolutely do the trick. Now you go, well, I believed in what you said and I went out and the guy told me to jump off, you know, told me to, you know, jump off a cliff and gave me, you know, the instructions on just how to jump. But the important thing is, again, when I was going out early on, this was really more my motto than what I learned later. And it's sad because later on I learned scripts. I learned, you know, I got all the lines down. And many times I was hitting the streets, it was canned. I had a script. Absolutely canned. In fact, if God tried to speak in me to speak to somebody, I didn't need Him because I did all the arguments, so I was ready to go. It didn't matter. I was just ready for whichever argument they might bring up. Do you realize the variation when you're talking to somebody in public that you may not know how critical it is what God may want to say to them? Or that there's a word of power, like the friend I told you about, there's a sentence that will close the deal. You just don't know it yet. And if you're humble and if you let God break you, you will do that. This is really critical. None of this makes us inactive. In fact, I believe the more we grow, the more this starts to come out of us. We're more patient. Even when we're talking, we're listening more. And we're like thinking, you know, what do I have to say? If I have something to say, what is it, God? What's the word today? You know? We're so busy getting scripts out that it's sad because our effectiveness is not good. The percentages are horrible. And not many people are not able to cope with Christian arguments. Most people can cope with just fine. But I thought about that. Such a wisdom that even those that stood against me could not cope with what was coming out of your mouth. That's power speak. And that's not Zig Ziglar or John Maxwell. That's Holy Spirit. Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Breath. Then he goes on. We don't want faith resting in men, right? We don't want anybody to say, you know, you did this, you do this. And it says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who... Excuse me. Verse 5, actually, 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. So Paul goes on, he says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul starts to say, it takes maturity to hear what we're saying. He actually saying, we speak a wisdom that's a divine wisdom among those who are mature, because number one, carnal natural people cannot hear wisdom. There's a block in the air. I didn't say they can't hear your voice. They can't understand it. And you start understanding, Paul's starting to say that they're sharing in this stuff here. And then he goes, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love them. Think about this for a minute, how this works here. Paul's trying to explain to the Corinthians how they can hear. He also starts explaining what might block their ears from hearing. Now, I want to bring up, too, this is the church he's explaining this to, not the world. Isn't that interesting? A lot of times, these epistles are arguing against false doctrine or just against excess or against error, and it's always to the Christian, not to the world. And I got to be honest with you, verse 9 I memorized when I was a first-year believer, memorized it by heart. Could quote it, verse 9, could quote verse 8, and even 7 and 6, because I felt they were that crucial. I used to do it all the time. Things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, and which have not been entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who loved Him. Verse 10 says, for to us God revealed Him through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, here's something too. I believe there's two things going on here. Paul talks about, to the Corinthians, he just lays it all out. He's trying to help them understand what he's currently doing. He doesn't want them to miss it. Believe it or not, this is really amazing what he does here, because he was misunderstood greatly. Otherwise, if he wasn't, he wouldn't have brought up the complaints against him by Corinthians. But he does bring them up in the letter and says, they say, you know, his letters are weighty, but his appearance is unimpressive. And I'm assuming Paul was a skinny and a small guy. just because everything, I'm assuming also that he was nearsighted, because when the priest ordered him to be struck, he told the priest, God's going to strike you, whitewashed tomb. And the guy says, you know, that's not the way you speak to the high priest. He says, I was not aware he's a high priest. Now, high priest wears garments. You would have spotted him across the room if your eyesight was okay. So I always assumed Paul was nearsighted and had a problem with his sight. But this is what he gets into, and I want you to think about this. For to us, verse 10, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So Paul's not bragging, but he's talking about the mechanism. Now I want you to understand something. As a believer, the Spirit that dwells in you searches out the depths of God, and yet he dwells in you. Now, this interchange is an amazing thing, but again, Christians so many times sell it short, or they settle for less, or again, they polish their arguments versus saying, God, what should I say exactly? Or when you're in a situation, even sharing with somebody, there could be a deep wisdom God wants to bring forth, but again, we're always so ahead of ourselves. We got all the answers, you know? I remember when I was a young Christian in school, I wanted to have all the answers. I really did. I just wanted to know all the verses. Because I thought that's what the pastor I was with did. He's always quoting scripture. But you go through life and you realize later there was a lot of, you know, really the goals I had, I needed to be able to speak with the wisdom of God. But I want you to think about something. The Spirit who dwells in you is the Holy Spirit, part of the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, Spirit. He searches out the depths of God. He is in you. So in a sense, he searches out the depths of God's very being and God's very thoughts. He is one with the Father and the Son, and they are all one with each other. Now the Spirit of God dwells in each of us, and he brings the depths of God to our being. How deep can the people of God truly speak? That's heavy stuff. And that's I call it a divine mechanism, because a lot of people really don't, if you take a look at what he's saying in verse 10, to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, even the depths of God. Verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know things freely given to us by God. For many times Christians, you know, they don't feel they have the arguments down, they don't feel smart, they don't think they're this. But if you're a vessel of the Holy Spirit, and you're not mixing with the spirit of the world, I want to say this though, there is the spirit of the age and the spirit of the Lord. They're very contrary to each other. When I often see Christians with one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, it's problematic. Not only can that kill you as far as just speaking with the depths of God, so many Christians are so intertwined, they're so in love with the world nowadays that the truth is, it kind of clogs the filter. There's a lot of things. Bitterness, unforgiveness can clog the filter. But so importantly, it's the spirit of the age. If you walk in the spirit of this world and it runs you, you're not going to be able to really compute with the deep things of God. The one thing that for me that always blew me out is I was a backslider for a few years. So I knew what it was to lose the thought of God from my mind completely in an inability to see it. I remembered I was a born-again Christian. What I didn't realize, even as a backslider, is that my brain was totally blind to every sense I had when I knew the Lord. And only when I returned to the Lord did I realize it stunned me, actually. I couldn't feel it. I could say I was a Christian, and I kept thinking I remembered it. But when I came back to the Lord, you talk about like a blinder coming off my eye. It stunned me what I could see then, what I could feel, what I could think. God's revealing things to us deep. Now, I love what Paul says, though. He says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You know, a lot of people read in James where it says, let the believer be slow to speak, quick to listen. Totally one of the best scriptures around, but not opened enough. One of the reasons it's good to be slow to speak, if you're fast to speak, the Spirit's mind doesn't a lot of times get time to kick into you, and you're always running ahead of God, and you're speaking ahead of God, and you're, you know what I'm saying. I've seen people where they thought they just, as a Christian, they had to say something. And many times it just come out so jarbled. It's like, It'd have been better if you just said you didn't have an answer at that moment. It would have been better if you just waited. I'd rather look stupid than be stupid, is an old saying. And I thought about this speaking with power. And really, and now, I think everybody, you have seen this, you understand it, okay? And I think it's really important. Paul goes on, though, he says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand it because they are spiritually appraised. This didn't say a natural man cannot hear the things of God. They can. It didn't say that a natural man, when you talk, there's like a mute button that your voice doesn't come out. They hear what you're saying. They can't grasp what you're saying. I've had people talk to me before I was born again, and it just seemed like absolute gibberish to me. It didn't make a lick of sense. There was not a logic center. Yeah, I could say they're a fanatic, they're a Jesus freak, whatever. That's what they called them in the 70s. You could say, yeah, those are weird people. But I remember coming to the Lord, and I remember the veil coming off my eyes, and suddenly all that gibberjash that they said, I understood it. And it was quick, and it floored me. I'm like, how do I understand? Why is the Bible? I'm reading the Bible. I'm understanding it. I've read it. I was a Catholic. I read some scripture. I admit, not a ton. But why am I grabbing it now? Why is it alive to me? But it goes right back to this thing. Have you ever tried to argue a natural man into wisdom? It's very hard. It really can't be done. See, you got to understand something, too. When you're dealing with people out in the world, I'm not saying they're dumb. That's not what it is. But there is a blindness. And when you're dealing with people in the world, I believe God can open their mind to the gospel. He can open their mind to, you know, get that break to where they see they're a sinner. They know they need Jesus. But other than that, the natural man cannot receive spiritual things. Let me take this a step further. I've seen Christians that were so carnal and so natural in their thinking. They just didn't have supernatural bone in their body. They should have. That you could speak to them simple things. They weren't the most profound. And they just were dumb and deaf to it. They couldn't hear it. See, the knowledge of God is a privilege and an honor. And for people that, you know, view it like any other knowledge, it's problematic because those of us who have truly been born again, we've seen it. Our brains have turned on. Our spirits have opened. We understand that it's not just anything. You know what I'm saying? Now, I want to say this, though. The truth of it is that God's given you things freely, seriously. You've received the Spirit of the Lord that is from God. One of the things that God in you as a Christian, you may not believe this all, you may not have seen it, but He freely wishes to give you this wisdom. He freely wishes to give you words with power. He freely wishes to up the game, so to speak, if we might say it that way. But I want to say this, don't be amazed when natural people don't understand you. Don't be frustrated. Don't, you know, and it's like, well, let me repeat this again. Sometimes that's not what's going on there. Sometimes there's a deafness and they can't hear it. And you need God to open their ears. Now, does God grant, and I've seen this plenty of times, does God grant this understanding to people? I've seen the minds of many people open. I've seen people that were hard-hearted, all of a sudden they're open. And they're having an epiphany, and they're seeing it plenty of times. But again, this is really critical. My whole thinking with what Paul's doing is chapter 2 defies everything in many growth manuals because it defies it. It says, I'm not going to use what impresses you in your own language because if I do that, it wouldn't be God anyway. And even if I tried to do some biblical relation to you and be hip, it necessarily won't help you. And even if I did persuade you, if I did that, it'd be my persuasion. It wouldn't root you in Christ. I really believe there's a lot of false salvations nowadays because they're social salvations. They're emotional salvations. I mean, you see a lot of people just not grounded. And it's funny because I'm friends with, you know, churches and I see different problems going on. And I'm like, have you ever opened your mind to the possibility that a lot of those people don't even know Jesus, actually? And I'm finding the answer to be, yes, I have. In fact, I've realized that now. Because you can, you know, you can talk somebody into something, seriously. You can persuade somebody into something, but the power of God, the Spirit of God wants to really do the persuading. The power of God wants to really be upon the words you speak. And I think it's really critical. Now, some of you testify, and I like this, that you've come up to people, you know, public places, spoken into them prophetically. That's a good thing. In fact, that's not all of what I'm talking about, but that's definitely a part of it. You know, you could come up to somebody and say, I'm just going to say, you know, this religious, I'm going to say this Christian line to them. But instead, you're saying, you know, I had this leading. I wanted to share something with you. See, you're off the script at that point, and you're realizing you need God to speak. You need God to speak. There are times you need God to speak. But here's another thing. There are times where you've said what you are supposed to say, and for now, that's really it. You got to say, Lord, give me those words. Give me those words in power. And like I said, the funniest thing was watching myself argue for 9 months and then simply reading a sentence from a Christian book broke somebody in two. It's amazing. And they mocked me. They laughed. It was just constant, man. In fact, they were into science big time. They were a science geek. So I actually buffed up my science because I had to speak to them through science because I could prove to them God's this. And I could prove to them even through science. And it was no offense to anybody that's done this, but that wasn't the way. What won them had nothing to do with science. It had to do with God speaking a specific word to them that night that God desired to speak. I didn't come to them through the medium that they had respected, because that was what they respected. They were atheists and believed, as he always told me, matter is all that matters, meaning beyond matter there is nothing. And he was well polished, and I'm always trying to get into that mode. I'm going to be, you know, the science guy, no pun intended, and going to try to speak to him about Jesus and that. And I came short again and again and again. Well, because I was trying to persuade him with the language that I thought would be effective, and that wasn't it at all. It's so funny again, though, too. The book I was reading, you know, it's Placebo. That was the book I was reading. The sentence I gave him out of Placebo that broke him in two was a sentence that has nothing to do with science. In fact, the statement is one of extreme faith that only really, it makes no sense to people that don't even believe there's an eternal life and an ever after. Now, saying that, God can give you science stuff. When I talked to I've got a friend and I stayed at his house and he broke it's the DNA code, something with the thing they made. He was really critical in that. In fact, he won some prestigious award for his DNA work. And I asked him and I said, you know, you're a pretty brilliant guy, obviously. I said, you know, I didn't join your club. I said, you know, you're a smart guy. I said, that DNA breakthrough, I've actually read about, yeah, I don't know if it was the New England Journal of Medicine. I said, how did you do that? You cracked something that they could not crack. He said, honestly, Mike, the Spirit of God spoke to me. I said, really? He said, yeah. In fact, he spoke some things that I'm a researcher. They didn't actually totally make sense, but he spoke to me and he solved the puzzle. I said, well, that would make sense because he made DNA, so he definitely understands it. You know, it's interesting when you see a man of that intelligence level, and believe me, he doesn't run around the lab telling people at Kansas City Hospital that the Spirit of God spoke to him. He doesn't hide his faith at all. But isn't it interesting that even with something like that, you get somebody researching and trying to crack some kind of code, and he says, honestly, the Spirit of God spoke to me and actually solved that for me. And he said, in a way, I really can't. I mean, I was given credit for it, but without the Lord, it would have never happened. And that's illogical, actually. It's highly illogical. Trust me, it violates logic in so many different ways. I can't begin to tell you. But I guess that's what I'm saying tonight. And what is the reason even today? I realize that people sin with words a lot. And if anybody knows sinning with words, I know plenty of sinning with words. In fact, it says, where there are many words, our transgression is unavoidable. So I guess what it's saying is, if we talk fast and we talk too much, sinning is almost inevitable. Where there's too much talking, sinning is inevitable. And I was just thinking about, you know, how God wishes to have us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, you know. How he wants to start granting, even more and more wisdom. Even more and more power speaking, even out in public. But not just with people that are strangers. There's people that you love, that you're praying for, you want to reach. And there's times God will give you a word, if you're open to it. He'll show you something, a specific something, and you'll speak it, and it'll break them. That's a fact. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Not just the one story I'm giving you. I've seen people absolutely broken. But I do know this. As humans, we like to talk first and ask questions later. We trust ourselves a lot. Like for me, I was polishing up all my theological arguments for this and that, and I was ready to go. I failed again and again and again. And here comes the Lord and says, yep, I got one sentence for this guy. And it's with power, and when you read it, it's not your words either. You're going to read him a sentence from a book, and he's going to come back born again the next day. And he did. Absolutely did. Absolutely broke him. But I don't know if you think about that a lot, but we're going to just rise and pray. I believe God wants to do even more. And, you know, I'm excited when I hear testimonies about, you know, people, you know, Matt, the story you told, that's an excellent word. Again, could have took a script, you could have did a lot of things with that, but you were open, and you, we need to be. Father, communication is, language is a beautiful tool you've given the earth. It really is. It's funny when it says we're made in your image. It's funny, we have a mouth and we speak as you do. You gave us words. We communicate through words. We proclaim things through words. And it is definitely the medium in which you have chosen to put the gospel, because it's both in print, it's on parchment it was, and it's in our heart and we quote it. And Lord, I would just say tonight that we grow in our humility. That there's a word sometimes, and we got it all figured out, Lord. We know it. We're so good at what we do, sometimes it makes us a little numb. Help us to speak and mix spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Not relying on our own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are people that there are one sentence that changes a life. There are a paragraph that changes a life. You want us to speak to people. Help us, Lord, just to say, Lord, what would you say in this moment? Sometimes, Lord, we're going to have to bite our tongue. Sometimes we're going to have to push the delete button. Sometimes we're going to have to, slow down a little bit. But I do believe that there is speaking with power is really critical. And in this era, Lord, I've seen people that can argue really good. Their results are usually really bad, because arguing really was never the way to get stuff across. I would pray even today that we could mix spiritual words with spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. That our need for you, that Lord, without you we are weak, we are trembling, we are afraid. Without your boldness, without your words, we just don't have a lot to give. Bring the church to a place, Father. Again, we're so good at our God speak that we forgot what it is when God speaks. We're so good at our Christian speak, again, we've forgotten what it is to be led when Christ actually speaks through us. I would pray an increase, God, an increase. And for those we deal with, Lord, everybody in any room, in any sanctuary in America has friends, family that they love, that they pray for, that they want to see changes. And they need words of power. Absolutely. They need to be able to pause and say, Father, what are you speaking to them right now? What is it you wish to say? What do you want me to say? You will bring thoughts. You will bring thoughts. I just pray even now, Lord, just that we'd be sensitive to your voice and just ask you, what is it? What do we do? There's a beautiful thing when we cry out and say, I'm short on words. What do I do? I don't have a clue. What do I say? I don't have a clue. What are you saying to this person? I don't know which way to go on this. And you will show us things. Because certainly what I'm saying, Lord, will not cut down the amount of powerful speaking. In fact, it'll increase it. Lord, we live in a world where we respect polished words, kind of the silver tongue thing, sometimes too much. Lord, I've seen people that are well-spoken, and they know they're Christian speak, but they're very powerless. And the kind of persuasion they do doesn't last long. We really want to see long-term fruit coming off people. We want to be able to speak as the oracles of God. In another way, that's really what I'm talking about. Let him who do so speak as the oracles of God. Bless us as we go tonight. Strengthen us, God, as we go tonight. Lord, the enemy will come in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard up against him. That's a fact. It is not a wish. That's a fact. So we're believing you tonight for great things. Lord, even as tomorrow is July 4th and we celebrate our, Independence Day. And, Lord, this thing we call America is really an amazing place. We've had plenty of flaw and fault through the history, and there are some dark spots. But I look at the way it continues to work, and I look at even different things we've done in Lord, it seems to be really in to bash the country a lot. And, I've been to a lot of countries, and I still say this is, to me, mm-hmm. I'll take it, hands down. I've been in lots of places and seen a lot of different governmental systems. And people many times do all their opinions stateside, where they have freedom to speak, where they have liberty. But I would just pray for a good holiday for everybody tomorrow. Touch them, God, as they go forth and families get together. Bless the family time. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.